Good morning. We are indeed blessed to be able to assemble as we have and to have such a wonderful crowd of believers with us this morning. And I want you to know how appreciative I am of your willingness to serve God and worship. I get asked many times what I'm going to preach on, or how do you decide what you're going to preach on? How do you preach or choose something different each week? Well, and I'll be honest, it takes study and takes time. But what's the answer a lot of preachers give you? I want to preach on the Bible. I want to preach about Jesus. Well, somebody was talking to me about that this week, and it got me to thinking about the Word of God itself. And you know, when you think about God's holy book, the book that we base our faith, our fellowship, our pathway to heaven on, comes from God's Word. And thinking about that and just looking at the Word itself, you know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Holy Word is the most published book in the history of the world. It's been published in 531 different languages. There are over 2,883 different 2,883 different languages have at least a portion of the Bible translated into that language. The Word of God has endured over time through numerous and countless attacks against its authenticity, against its inspiration. And yet it holds up today as the guiding light for God's people to search out and to seek for Him, to search out and to seek for forgiveness and salvation. Now this morning, we're not going to look at it from the evidence standpoint, which there are many. And we'll have lessons like that from time to time. But what I want us to spend on our time this morning is what does God's Word mean for me? As a Christian, as a minister, you as Christians, as fellow ministers of the church, what does the Word of God mean for us? I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I appreciate so much Bill reading verses 16 and 17 for us today. We're actually going to back up, if you will, and we're going to read beginning of verse 14 and read through into the next chapter through verse 5. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every great work. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul is writing a letter to a man he would call his son in the faith, a brother who was not just any brother, but a brother who had been taught by Paul himself, who had been baptized by Paul himself. And as you read the letter, you can see the connection between Paul and Timothy. That Paul really sees him as his son. And so as he writes the letter, he's not writing the letter like we typically read to a church or a congregation of believers, but he's writing to an individual. To an individual Christian who is a preacher or, more correctly, an evangelist. And the letter deals with how Timothy is to evangelize, how he is to conduct himself in the work or the ministry that God had given to him. And so for preachers, this is a great book to go to look at what is it God's asking me to do? What is it God wants me to do? Well, I love this passage here because you can see how Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to preach the word, to be faithful to the word, to overcome those who would come against him. And there would be. There would be many who would try to tear him down, to try to change what he's preaching. Notice what it says, in starting about verse 3 of chapter 4. It talks about how there would be people amongst the church. He's not talking about outside influences here, by the way. He's not talking about the radio or TV or newspapers printing up articles about the church and about all the backward doctrine of the church and how we're not in the 21st century. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about there would be people in the church, people whom you preach to, people who you are a brother and sister with, who are going to rise up and try to change what you're teaching. Or are going to try to change what the Bible says to make themselves feel good about who they are. About what they're doing in their lives. And so he is trying to encourage Timothy to stand up. Do not allow those influences to change the way you preach and teach. But Paul, that doesn't ever happen today. We don't have to worry about those things. That was a first century thing. Well, the reality is that was true then, and it's been true ever since. We, in our class this morning with the teenagers, we looked at John's chapter 2 of his first letter, chapter 2. And he talks in there how there would be false prophets, false teachers who would arise from within the church, who would want to interpret Scripture however they wanted to. 2 Peter chapter 2. I said John, I apologize. 2 Peter chapter 2. And of course that's where we read in verse 20 of 2 Peter 2 where Peter says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or that all Scripture is given by the will of God, not by the will of men, and that it would not leave room for interpretation of a personal nature or privately interpret Scripture however I want to. Well, Paul is encouraging Timothy in the same way, that you need to stand firm on what you have been taught. In the first chapter of this same book, Paul reminds Timothy of his education as a young man, and he reminds him of his grandmother and mother teaching him as a young man as he grew up to stand firm in the Scripture. And what does the Scripture actually say? That's where he had those Bible school lessons. And so we get to verse 16 of chapter 3, and Paul gives to Timothy the recipe or the plan for staying sound in your preaching. And this is the same recipe that will work for us to remain faithful to the Word of God. Notice what he says right away in verse 16. He talks about inspiration. The inspiration of God. When you look up the word that's used there in the Greek language, Paul uses a word that he uses one time in Scripture. And the word literally means to be divinely breathed in. I found that so amazing that this is the one time he pulls his pen out or to write a word down. He uses it one time here. And And so he's trying to get across the idea that the things that I'm preaching to you, the things that you've heard as a child, the things that come from God's holy book are not things that men sat around and devised. Peter called them cunningly devised fables. God's holy scripture is not a cunningly devised fable, but it is the very words of God himself. Paul spoke as though he was breathing the breath of God. And he says, because of that, there are four things that I want you to think about. There are four things in your own personal faith as a minister that I want you to be reminded of that you need to stand firm upon. One thing that happens to ministers, evangelists, preachers, is they get so involved in the work of preaching that sometimes they fail in their own education. And that's why in school and at minister's meeting, you're reminded, work your own faith out first. Spend time in the Word for your own personal growth. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, spend time in the Word to grow in these four ways. The first thing he mentions is that the Holy Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. And you'll find in the tray in front of you, put together an outline for those who would like to follow along. And there's a little space on there for you to write on. I'll try to start doing these each week. So as we go along, if you get lost or something, get us all caught back up. But the first thing he says is doctrine. In the text, Paul is encouraging Timothy to rely on his education in the Word of God, to not be removed from that. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, the Hebrews writer wrote, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And then notice verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." What is the Hebrew writer trying to remind us of about the Word? Well, first he's reminding us of the power of the Word of God. If you look in the book of Genesis in the first chapter, as Moses is writing about the creation of our world, of our universe, of the life we see around us and of ourselves, each time, each day God began to do His work, it simply tells us God spoke. God spoke. And God continued to speak. When God speaks, amazing things happen. Power comes forth from His lips. That to me is an amazing thing about God. That His very words have power in them. We look at John, the first chapter, as John's writing his gospel and he's writing about the evidences of his Lord and Savior. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "That Word became flesh, and we saw Him as the only begotten of the Father." And of course, chapter 3, verse 16, "The only begotten of the Father," we learn, is Jesus Christ Himself. How the very words of God ensued life in them. That Jesus' whole journey from heaven to earth and back to heaven was all about living. Jesus came to die that we may live. We die to live. God's words are living and powerful. And the Hebrew writer goes on to say that they are sharper than any two-edged sword. There was a time in this world when men went to battle, they carried a sword. We don't carry swords anymore, at least not for battle purposes. But at one time, and during the time of Hebrews, a sword for a warrior was important. And the sharpness of that sword was important, so that it could do the most good for him that it could. No soldier wanted to be finding himself in battle with a dull weapon. Well, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that when we go into battle against the world, against Satan, against sin, we have a piece of armor that is as sharp, actually more sharp, than any weapon man has ever devised. The Word of God is so sharp that it digs right down through our flesh and touches our soul, that it can read and know the very thoughts of your mind. Isn't that a scary thought? How many of us in this room would like to open up our imaginations, our minds, for everyone to read? I know I wouldn't. There are things we keep in there, right, that we don't want anybody to know. But the reality is, as God knows, I may hide my sin away from the brothers and sisters who I meet with on Sunday and Wednesday. And I may be able to hide my sin from my family and my friends. But the reality is that God knows. God knows everything about us that can be known. That it is, as verse 13 tells us, open and naked or exposed before God's review. The Word of God has the ability to cut us right to the heart. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 37, what does it say? They were pierced to the heart. When the Word of God is preached as it should be preached, when it is taught as it should be taught, it has an ability, unlike any message man has ever written, to get right at the very core of our being. And so Paul is reminding Timothy to preach the Word. Don't try to be innovative. Don't try to change what God has asked you to preach. Because the Word itself is the message. And it is what you ought to concentrate on. It is what you ought to proclaim. Lay aside all the inventions of man and rely upon the Word of God as your sword. The second thing that Paul encourages Timothy in his preaching, he says, to reprove. The Greek word here is also used in another passage, just one other time, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And of course, we can all probably quote that verse. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is the same word that's used here. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to showcase the evidence, to put forward God's evidence, God's proof. If I go to court and I'm a lawyer and I'm trying to win a case, I need to have evidence, right? I need to be able to prove what I am proclaiming. See, I can get up in a pulpit and I can proclaim all day. And I can sit up here and espouse all kinds of great words. Words like 2 Peter chapter 2, pernicious. Told the class this morning I like pernicious. We need to use that more often. I can say words like that and sound intelligent. But if I don't have the Word of God to back up what I'm saying, if I'm not relying on the Word of God, my words will fall short. They will be empty and they will clang like a brass cymbal and have no meaning. Timothy needed to rely upon the Word of God. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to what? Give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Peter, encouraging his readers, not preachers, but everyday Christians, be ready to defend what you believe in. Not to win an argument, not to feel good about how much you know, but to be able to defend the hope that is in you so that others may experience that hope, that they may be able to partake as you. We need to be able to defend the hope, to be able to put forward the evidence that God has provided us. But that's not going to happen unless I know the evidence. Unless I'm a good student, as Paul told Timothy in his first letter, that I'm able to rightly divide the word of truth. I've got to be able to know the word in order to divide it, in order to understand it, to comprehend it, so that I can convict those who are in sin, not because of what I'm doing, but because of what God has done for me. In Acts chapter 26, 28, and 29, we see the results of God's message being taught. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all those who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Paul's desire was to convert the world, was to change the world, to bring about repentance and salvation amongst everyone he met. And when Paul taught the word as he did, it touched hearts. We need to be able to reprove. The third thing he tells him is that God's word will bring about correction. When the word of God is preached, everyone who hears it will respond in some way, whether positive or negatively. Today, you will hear the word of God preached. As we read His word, you will respond. And whether it's in a positive way where we make changes in our lives, or if it's in a negative way and I deny the word of God and I walk out just as I came in. But you will make a response to God. King Agrippa wanted to get away from that. But in reality, he made a response to God whether he wanted to or not. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." What's he encouraging us as Christians to do? To do our part. To preach the word. To preach the evidence as it's written in God's word. And then to allow the word to be implanted in the heart of those who hear. Our goal is to present the message in the most convincing way possible. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 and following. Hebrews 2, 1 and following. Hebrews writer wrote, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved to be steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." Don't neglect God's salvation. Don't neglect your faith. Hebrews writer reminds us and warns us, when we begin to neglect the gift that God's given to us, we'll begin to drift away from God. We'll begin to drift away from the church. We'll begin to drift away from preaching the word as we should, from teaching the word, from ministering as we should. Don't neglect your study. Don't neglect your prayer life. Don't neglect your attendance at worship. Don't neglect your time with the church. Hebrews 10:25 told us that we ought to encourage one another Don't skip as the manner of some is. Don't make it a habit in your life of missing church. Don't make it a habit of in your life of not reading the Word of God. Don't make it a habit of your life to not pray. To not be concerned with working the work God has given you to do. When things begin to be a habit for us, we begin to fall away. We begin to drift. We set ourselves a sea with no master or pilot to direct us. The final thing that he reminds Timothy about is that the Word of God will profit us in instruction in righteousness. It's the results of good gospel preaching, good gospel teaching and studying. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they say, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" And notice verse 17, verse that we could all again quote. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Timothy, in order to be a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist that God could be proud of, had to rely and build his faith on the Word of God. And so the question is asked, how should they hear unless a preacher or a teacher teach them? How is the world ever going to be converted unless we, the members of God's body, teach that message to them? And yet we continue to miss the opportunities. We continue to let those slip through our hands because we don't have time, because we don't know enough, because we haven't studied and prepared. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus makes a statement. Luke 10 verse 2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." There are souls who are looking for God. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking, there's nobody else out there. Nobody cares about religion. Nobody cares about God. Nobody cares about the condition of their soul or the destination after this life. But you know what? The reality is we're lying to ourselves. There are people out there who do care. There are people who are concerned, but they need someone to teach them. Will you be that person? Will I be that person that reaches out to them with the gospel? Or will I continue to be someone who ignores it, who downplays it? Timothy, are you going to be prepared to preach the Word in season and out of season? Are we ready to teach, to preach, to administer to the Word of God? Paul told Timothy that when he completes these things, when these things are in his grasp, he will be thoroughly equipped. When a soldier goes out into battle, there's equipment that he carries with him, right? When you go to your job, there's probably things you have to have in your job to be thoroughly equipped to do the best job you can. As members of God's body, there are things that we need. There are things that we need to equip ourselves with. And what I'm afraid of is we're equipping ourselves to go to our jobs, to go to our schools, to go to sporting activities, to do fun things. We make sure we have everything. I had a friend in Tennessee who loved gadgets. When a new gadget came out, he just had to have it. It just eat at him until he got it. And so he would be one of the first ones. If he had to order it and wait on it, you know, he's eagerly anticipating it. And when he got it there, he'd be so excited and he'd be playing on it. What if we had that kind of eagerness when it came to God's Word? What if we had that same kind of zealousness with the Word of God, with doing the work of the church? How many of us were zealous to get up and come to church today? Or how many of us dragged ourselves out of bed because Because it's what we have to do. How many of us are going to be zealous and eager to come back today at 5 or Wednesday? Or how many of us are going to make excuses about things that are more important? I had a discussion on Friday with a friend of mine whose son's playing baseball. They love sports. And the league they're in, they started playing on Sunday mornings. And so this dad had a choice to make. Was he going to let his son go ahead and go play? They only play once a month. Go let him play and he'll just have to miss one time. Well, I was proud of my friend because he made the choice. He said, "We're not missing church. I don't care if it is one time a week." The coach even said, "Well, I'll present a Bible class to the kids. We'll get there a little early." And he said, "I really appreciate that, but I'm trying to set an example for my son and for my wife and for my daughter. When activities of the church are going on, I need to be involved. I need to set the precedent for them." What scares me is the number of Christians who wouldn't make that choice, who make the decision to do the other, because what's the big deal? I'm only missing once a month. But we set a precedent, don't we? We're telling God who's really important. Can we approach God's Word with that kind of zeal? Finally, let's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll leave you with this thought. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." God has given us what we need. He's given us the equipment to go into battle and to serve. Are you willing to put the equipment on? Are you willing to do what you need to do in order to be thoroughly equipped so that when you meet God in heaven and He looks at you and you give a report of your life, God can be able to say, "You're thoroughly equipped," or "Is there some things missing?" Make a change today. Don't let that linger. If you need to come and to get your life just on track, to get started again, if you've got sin in your life that you need to repent of, that you've sinned in a public way, and you need to ask the church for forgiveness, and ultimately, and more importantly, God for forgiveness, do that. If you just need us to pray with you, to be with you, come forward. And if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you have no equipment. You have nothing to stand against Satan, against death, and against sin. You must follow what the good book says. Come forward with a willing heart to repent, confess Jesus, and have your life immersed into Christ and baptism. If you have a need, any need, please come as together we stand and sing.
Till at the cross, Christ will meet you now.